do want to say hello to everybody. It's wonderful to be back after 10 weeks away. Really missed everybody, and we sure are happy to be here. And also, please take our really grateful thanks for all your prayer for David. He just did very well during the meetings. He would get extremely tired, and every night he could hardly wait to get home to get to bed. But he was able to keep going through, and he came home, and he's still ready to keep on going. It's not just, you know, collapsing. So we're very thankful. I know it is the prayer of so many people. There are so many people that we meet, even in all our meetings, that say, we pray for you every day, and it's just wonderful to know that that happens. But keep on, because when we get home, it gets even heavier, because there's all the things to do for camp and all the people to get together with and preparations to make and the studying to do for the lessons. And so we really will continue to appreciate that. Let's see. Audrey, would you be willing? Sorry, you're in the middle of doing that. Would you be willing to open in prayer? This morning I want to talk a little bit about Sarah and Hagar. We have been doing a series on Abraham, and so of course these are the two main women that we come across in his life, and so many times we can learn lessons from women in the Bible. I'm hoping that this morning we'll be able to see something that the Lord has to teach us and that we can learn from this. We first meet Sarah back in Genesis 11. If you want to turn there, the end of the chapter 11. And I did not bring my big Bible, and I hope I can see these small words here, but we'll try. Okay. Abraham and his family lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we've often heard that term and all, but it's over in Mesopotamia. And it is an area that was extremely pagan. Pretty much the whole world was extremely pagan at that point. You may have had Job in there somewhere. And later in Abraham's life, you find Melchizedek, who was a real follower of God. But you don't hear of many, and we don't know. There could have been a few others. But paganism was rife. And God called Abraham out of this culture. They happened to be worshippers of the moon god mainly, but they had many other gods, and we find that even a few of these gods trickled with them after they left there. But God called Abraham, and you see the generations of them, so starting in chapter 11, verse 27, the generations of Terah, this is Abraham's father. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. You all know that Lot is connected into Abram's life. He was his nephew. And then in verse 29, Abram and Nahor took their wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran, meaning that was his niece. Sarai was barren in verse 30. She had no child. And then in verse 31, you see that Terah, the father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. They say it's about 5 years that they spent there waiting while Haran died before they could continue to go. Because in chapter 12, verse 1, you see that the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, whether or not it was God's will that Haran should go and take them, is not, I don't know how important that really is. He did that, they waited until he died, and then God comes back to Abraham again and tells him to go on. And so he says, I will make of thee, chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, if we check out the ages in here, we find out that at this point, when they leave Haran to go down to Canaan, and they really didn't know where they were going, God said, you go, and I will show you a land. That was his first promise to Abram. It wasn't even, I'll give you the land. At that point, it was, I will show you a land. And so they kept going, and God took them to the land of Canaan. Whether he had an inkling that was where it really was until he got there and God said, this is the land, look and see it, we don't know. And what I'm thinking of in Sarah's life, you know, God had spoken to Abram. It doesn't say that he spoke to Sarah. And she sort of ended up having to go along. And you just wonder, you know, when we think of our reaction to things that our husbands want us to do, sometimes we don't exactly agree with them. And so, you know, Sarah in 1 Peter, let's just look at that verse. 1 Peter 3:6, I believe it is. Thought I had it marked here, but I guess I don't. First Peter 3:6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. This is talking, in the verse before, it was talking about women, in old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. They adorned themselves, going back to the verse before, with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And most of us know today it is not easy to have a meek and quiet spirit. We like to assert ourselves. We like to pick up the thinking of the world, of the women's lib, and I know better, and, you know, I want my ideas. And I don't think that the Lord means us to be a doormat and never, ever have an idea and never think. You know, I think that the Lord wants husbands and wives to talk and to discuss things and so on. But when a husband feels that something is from the Lord, especially when a husband is a Christian and not trying to get a wife to do something that's really sinful, we need to say, Lord, help me to accept this in a meek and quiet spirit, but help me to be like Sarah. Now, we're going to find out Sarah didn't always have the easiest time either. But apparently, if God can put this in 1 Peter, that she had a meek and quiet spirit and that she was a credit to him and an example to us to have this meek and quiet spirit in calling him Lord and listening to what he said and taking it from God that she should do that. I think there had to be part of this attitude when they even first left Ur in order for her to be willing to go along. Of course, as we find out later, she was more slightly connected to Terah than it says here. Here it says she's his daughter-in-law. Later on, we find out that she really was his daughter as well because she was a sister of Abraham. But we'll discuss that a little bit later. And there was, you know, a little contingent of the family that went. But apparently there was still family that was left back in Ur. And we, you know, women find it very easy to get connected to the worldly things around and to depend on them and to trust on them. So it's not easy to just look to God and say, God, what do you want? And help me to really just trust you. And we'll find out more about trusting and a long time span of trusting and a faith that is sort of filled with unbelief versus a faith that really trusts God. And so we don't really know what Sarah's attitude was in the beginning. And many times these things are not said in the Bible. So we can only just think and wonder and say, how does this affect me? Am I really trusting God? Am I really willing to take what he wants to go and search? And look what we have. We have his word. We have millions of promises. And we have so much information in the Bible, so many lessons to learn. Sarah had none of this. They had no word of God at that point. They had no other Christian people around, you know, believers in God to learn lessons from. But anyway, she goes with Abram, and after the father-in-law dies, God sends Abraham further. And in chapter 12, he says, leave, you know, go and leave. And so Abram departed, as the Lord had said, and Lot went with him, in verse 4. And Abram was 75 years old, and so you know that Sarah was 65. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, whether everyone in that time frame could have children at an older age. It seems that it was sort of a mixture of sometimes they could and sometimes they couldn't. As it says here, Sarah was barren. She had had no children all during her prime years. And so you know, she was 65, which to us would be way too old to have a child, but in that day it may have been that someone, that some of them had children at an older age. We really do not know. But she was barren. She had had no children, and apparently that was definitely understood as being unnatural. This is something that we can take as a picture from the Lord. You know, right back in the beginning with Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they disobeyed God, he promised that there would be the seed of the woman. A redeemer would come to deliver from the sin that they had pulled all of mankind into. And look how long it was in waiting. All the way through the Old Testament, you see with the Jewish race, the women always knew someone is going to be the mother of the virgin mother of this child. Those who knew God's word, who knew the promises, they knew that somewhere, and I think it was probably the hope of every godly Hebrew woman that she might be able to be that person. But look at the thousands of years that they had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And yet God's promise was there, and it was true, and it would be fulfilled in God's time. And so in Abram and Sarah, we sort of see a picture of that, that God said, you will have children, you will have this great seed, and yet here's nothing. Sarah is barren, no children. So let's go on a little bit. In verse 5, Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and so on. And verse 5, they passed down through the place of Shechem and to the plain of Moreh. And here in verse 7, the Lord appears unto Abram and says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now he's in the land that the Lord is going to eventually give him. It's to his seed he's going to give it. And so Abram builds an altar unto the Lord and worships the Lord and so on. And then we find that there's a famine in verse 10. And Abram goes down to Egypt to get away from the famine and to find food. And what does he do when he gets to Egypt? And here we can see a little inkling of how Satan is starting to work. You know, God has promised that there's going to be a seed, and Satan wants to see if he can mess it up and brings temptation in. And this is another area that we have to be so careful in our lives. The Lord wants us to live a holy life to him, and it is so easy for us to be tempted and to be drawn away from the will of the Lord. And you probably, most of you will know what happened here. Abram realizes that even though this woman that he's married to is 65 years old, she is a very beautiful woman. And he knows that when he gets there, they're going to say, oh, look at that really great woman. Let's put her in the king's harem, or let's, you know, somebody. And he says, they're going to kill me, and they're going to take you, so say that you're my sister. And we find out in chapter 20, which we don't really need to turn to, we find out there that she really was his sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not his mother. And back in the early years there, when there was not such a big population, it was a lot easier for close intermarriages like that. You didn't have your genetic effects that you would have today. And so it was allowed, and it was okay, and it didn't produce problems. Now, you couldn't do that today. It would really be big problems. But it was true that she was his sister, but the bigger truth was that she was his wife. And the biggest thing was he was not trusting God. And then again, we say, how much did he really know of God, although Abraham had great faith? But here, it was just a bit too easy, thinking, they're going to kill me, you know, I have to really protect myself. And so he suggests that she say that she is his sister. I don't know how she would have felt there. And I was wondering, if we were put into situations like this, how can we find a real trust in God to know what is the right thing to do? And again, she was probably just doing what he said to do, and ended up being taken, as he thought, taken to Pharaoh's harem. But the Lord also here can move in and really protect, because the Lord did not allow Pharaoh to take her and to violate her. And so she was not hurt, but it was a very bad witness to the Lord. And so finally, the Lord, you know, has to take care of it by giving great plagues to Pharaoh's house. And so in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so I might have taken her to wife? Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Abram had gained great wealth through, you know, being good and letting happen what happened there. But Pharaoh found out and had to send him away. But it was the Lord's protection so that there would be no thought that there was any other seed mixed in with the seed of Abram and Sarah that the Lord was going to use for this great promise that's coming up. Okay, now over in chapter 13, we find him with his problems with Lot, and we don't really have time to go into that, but when he got back from Egypt, there were so many cattle that there wasn't enough water, and so he allows Lot to take his choice of the land, and Lot, of course, chooses the good, well-watered plain, which was down toward the city. He's very attracted by the city of Sodom, and as you know the story there, he eventually gets into the city, and the Lord has to deliver him through Abraham one time when there was a battle, and he was taken in the battle, and then later on there was the other problem. But anyway, we move over now to chapter 15, after all that is over, and it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It says, 'Fear not, Abram, I'm thy shield and exceeding great reward.'" And then Abram says, "But Lord, you know, you say you're going to give me all this inheritance and all this seed, and I don't have anybody except a servant and a man from Damascus to give it to." And I need a bigger print Bible when I find this faster. But anyway, verse 2, yeah, "Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer." And he said, "You have given me no seed," in verse 3, "and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And then the Lord said, "He shall not be your heir, but he who shall come forth out of your own body shall be your heir." You know, to be real specific about it, he didn't say you and Sarah. He said you. He will come out from your body. And so, you know, he goes on believing. And then at that point in verse 5, he said, "If you are able to number the stars, this is how many your inheritance shall be. So shall your seed be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This business of believing the Lord is one of our hard, hard things to do. And, of course, the Lord spoke directly to Abram. Later on, he spoke more directly to Sarah. But he speaks directly to us through his word. And so many times we get so wrapped up in the world, in human reasoning, in thinking of all the way we do things ourselves, and we don't really believe God's word. And one of the things we need to do is, as we read the Bible, Satan makes it one of the hardest things we do, is to actually sit down and read the Bible and then start searching. What is God saying to me? What is his promise to me? What can I really say, "Lord, you promised this, and I can really take a hold of it, and I can know that you're going to do it because you're God." So that is something that is really important. And Abraham seemed to be able to do that more than Sarah. Because the next thing we find in Sarah's story, over in chapter 16, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." So she's thinking, how in the world is he going to have this big seed when I can't even have children? And I think by this time she was 75, and I think she had probably gone into menopause, and she figured, there is no way I'm ever going to have a child. So we have to do a little bit of thinking and figure out how to do this. And isn't that the way we so often tend to react? And so she thinks, now, and this was a custom in the day, if you couldn't have a child and you had a maid, your maid could have the child. Legally, the child was yours. So she thinks, here she had this maid, Hagar, whom she apparently had gotten when she was down in Egypt, and she was younger, and she would be able to bear a child. And so she says, Sarah says to Abram in verse 2 of chapter 16, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, how much he should have listened, I don't know, but, you know, a lot of times men listen just to get peace. They do what the wife says just to get peace. And we have to be very careful what suggestions we say to our husbands, because men love peace and women love to give directions. And we have to be so careful we don't go against God's will in this, because it is so easy, and it's a trap that Satan uses for us. And as we all know, what happened, really, it's still tremendous violence and trouble in the world. It's been ever since this happened. And the Lord uses it for pictures and all that kind of thing, but I don't know that it was the Lord's perfect will, and I don't think it was, but whatever it is, you know, that's what happened. So she goes, and or he goes into her and ends up having, getting her pregnant, and then our dear Sarah, who had the meek and quiet spirit, didn't have such a meek and quiet spirit, because Hagar scorned her, despised her. Ha, look at me. I'm pregnant. You aren't. You know, and she really took it out on Sarah, and then Sarah really took it out on her. And Sarah, her attitude is, she goes in verse 5 to Abram. She says, "To Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Like, it's your fault, Abram. You know, well, how is it his fault when she's the one that suggested it? But nevertheless, that again is something that we can tend to do. We do something, and then it's so easy to turn around, blame maybe not always our husband, but blame somebody else for what we did. And we have to be so careful not to let that happen. But it really caused a problem. And so Abram says to her again, men like peace, you know, "Behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. Now, we don't know how long she stayed. We don't know how long this went on. But we know that Hagar's attitude was not good, but Sarah's attitude probably was more wrong, because Sarah was the one who probably knew more about God, had more of an ability to understand who God was. How much she believed in God is not actually stated, but I would tend to think that she went along with Abraham in a lot of these things that had happened, and tended to believe. We really do not know. Whatever is not actually stated in Scripture, you do not know. And sometimes a lot of speculation isn't worth it, but we wanted to see, you know, how much do we have a personal belief in God so that we can really trust Him, and how much are we sort of going along with what a husband says or with what other people say? Last night we heard a man speaking who had been brought up in a very rigid Mennonite background. And for 30 years, he went on trying to be good. And he felt that he was really a Christian, because he was trying to live as good as he could, until finally came to the end of himself. But and my father had the same situation, until he finally heard the gospel and knew that you cannot live a good life. You cannot just do that. And it's so easy for us to try to sort of fit in with what's there, and not to really come to the end of ourselves and know that we are sinners, that there is no way that we can be good enough to go to heaven, no matter who our parents are, no matter who, what our church background is, anything. And many, many people sit in churches, and we say they're hypocrites, but I think a lot of times they really don't know, because they've been taught so strongly that you do this and you do that and you go here. And when you listen to people, "Come to church, come to church, come to church," it's like coming to church is going to save you, and it is not going to save anybody. We have to have that personal relationship, that understanding that we are sinners, that we are completely undone on our way to hell, but that Christ's death, His blood shed on Calvary, is what will save us and will forgive our sins and bring us eternal life. Well, we don't know where Sarah exactly was in this, but Abraham again is getting peace, so he says, "You do what you want." And so we find that it got so bad that Hagar fled. Now, what did Hagar know? She came from Egypt. She would have had no spiritual background there. We don't know how long. She probably wasn't with them too terribly long. And she may have felt that she was fitting in, whatever. Whether she still had a lot of thinking for paganism that came from Egypt, because we know there was a lot of occult religion in Egypt as well as in Babylon at that time. And so whatever it was, when Sarah started treating her badly, that was the end. You know, she was just getting out of there. This was wrong. So she goes, but God doesn't forget her. Regardless where her faith was, God does not forget her. And it says In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Where did you come from? And whither will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And again, she had Ishmael. He had 12 sons who were called 12 princes. And there's a tremendous multitude of people today that have come from them. Whether all the Arabs came from Ishmael or whether some of them came from Esau, I don't really know. If anybody knows all those details, I'd like to know sometime. But we usually refer to the Arabs as coming from Ishmael. But God said, you go back. You are with child in verse 11. You will bear a son and you will call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. And this is his prophecy about Ishmael in verse 12, that he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then what I'm interested here is not so much in what happened with him, but with her. She called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that sees me? She realized that God saw her, that God cared about her. And then her question is, have I also looked after him? How much faith she had, I do not know, because again later she had a problem, but I think, in the long run, the Lord took care of her. How much it was her faith, I don't know. But we need to do the same thing. We need to recognize first that God sees us, that God cares about us, that he has done everything for us. He has provided salvation, but do we look to him? Do we trust him? Do we take him into our lives? Do we let him control our lives? Does he really mean something to us? Does he change our life so that we follow him, so that we obey him, so that we're productive and fruitful for him? We have to know him first, and then he wants to do those other things in us. Anyway, she went back, and Abram called, the baby was born, and Abram called his name Ishmael. And at this point, I don't really know if Abram knew that this was not going to be his heir, because it would have been a bit hard if he thought it was to send her away and, or let Sarah send her away in the first place. Again, Abram may have thought, well, I'll trust God, because Abram trusted God through a lot of very dark times. Going on to chapter 17, Abram was 90 years old and God appears again. And this time, as God talks to him there, and it's good to go into all that, but we can't really take time to talk too much about Abram. We're going to get to Sarah somewhere in here in chapter 17. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, I wonder, did Abram tell Sarah this? This was when God was speaking to him alone. And he promised very specifically this was going to be Sarah. And if he was 90 years old, she was 80 at this point. And it says up in verse 17, Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God doesn't reprove Abram for laughing like he later did to Sarah. But Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I think he could see already that Ishmael was, it wasn't going to all be like he hoped it would be. But God said, Surely your wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And then as for Ishmael, he gives more promises in regard to him, but he was not going to be the one that got the major blessing that was the line that God was going to use to prepare the Messiah. And today, as you hear Islam speaking, you know that they have decided that Ishmael was the one through whom the line comes. And that's, you know, they have distorted. Muhammad, when he wrote his Quran, he distorted scripture to make it fit what he wanted it to fit. And of course, they think that's absolutely true. But here we have, way back here, where God said, Isaac is the one through whom your seed shall be called. Isaac is the promise of grace, whereas Ishmael represents the flesh, the fleshly way of doing it, the self-ideas, the human reasoning. And Isaac is totally a gift from God in a totally impossible situation where there's no way that Sarah could have had a child at that point. I heard something the other day that was very good, that faith only works in the impossible. Faith is that you believe God can do something when humanly all is totally impossible. And when it's impossible, then God will start to work. Why should he work when it's something that you can explain naturally? But he works after the impossible situation is there. So anyway, in chapter 18 again, we see Abram sitting in front of his tent, and he looks, and here three men are standing by him. One of them is the Lord, and the other two are angels. And they had two purposes in coming to visit him. He shows them great hospitality, and the first thing that they have to say is that, where is Sarah? And as I say this, I keep thinking of the felt that David has, because he has the tent there, Abraham here, and the three men here, and the door of the tent comes off, and here's Sarah behind the door with her ear listening to everything. You know, she's not out there, but she's not missing anything either, which is sort of like we are when we can be, you know. And so he says, oh, she's in the tent. He said, let's see. Yeah, in verse 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and to Sarah Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied and said, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And I think this laugh was a laugh of total unbelief. Totally impossible for her to have a child this age, you know. But the Lord said, you laughed, you know. And he said, you shall certainly have a son. And so, anyway, then we go on, and the situation with Sodom is taken care of. But after Sodom is destroyed, we come back in chapter 20, and here we find, after this promise, they go down to where Abimelech is in Gerar, and lo and behold, Abram jumps into the same old trap as happened before when he went to Egypt. Tell them you're my sister. And she goes along with it again. And I think Satan was desperate. You know, here's this promised son is going to come. Let's mess it up again. And so this time, God had to speak directly to Abimelech to say, this woman is a man's wife. Send her away. Don't touch her. He said, I know that it wasn't your fault. I know you're innocent. But send them away. And you know, it's such a shame that so many times older ones of us who really should have more of a maturity in things of God can still be taken by temptation and can fall. And it is so dangerous. We all have to be on the watch all the time so this doesn't happen. Because here he is, after all these things have happened, And after all God's promises and talking to the Lord, and the Lord coming to visit him and all these things, he still says, just tell him you're my sister. And this is where it explains that over in verse 12, that she really is the sister. But then in chapter 21, the Lord visits Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and she conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And God had already told him about circumcision, and he had all the others circumcised previously. And so this one, as God said, should be circumcised when he was 8 days old. And then in verse 6, Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And now this is no longer a laugh of unbelief. This is a laugh of joy in God. And I think that when it mentions Abraham laughing before, it could have been more that kind of a one-two to really believe that God can really do this. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day. But as the new child, the child of promise, comes in, the child that is the true heir, again you find the problem starting up. Ishmael, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abram, mocking. And so in verse 10 she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. Ishmael was Abraham's son, and he loved him. And I think for a number of years he was quite sure that this was going to be his heir. And then, of course, God comes along and gives him the heir by Sarah. And he knows that Isaac is going to be the true heir. But now Satan gets in there and tries to cause real trouble again. And Ishmael is mocking and mocking and mocking. And Sarah just cannot stand it. And, you know, sometimes the Lord allows things in our life that make us so that we just cannot control our temper and cannot control. And we have to look to the Lord not to just really blow it. And I think that a couple of these times in regard to Hagar, Sarah blew it pretty bad because she was the one who had more responsibility to know about God, to understand who God was, to have faith in God. Whether she had the deep faith that we would hope she had, we don't really know, and yet I think that 1 Peter indicates that she probably did. But like we know, we're all human, and this was just too much to take. Now, I think also that God wanted Hagar gone, and it's very interesting, and I hadn't really thought about this before, but at this point where this is happening in verse 12. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so God says to Abraham, you listen to her. And so he says, and also of the son of thy bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And this gave Abraham to understand that God would take care of him. But he had to cast him out, because that's what God said to do. And then in 14, Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with the water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the land, and so on. Somehow God wants us to cry out. He knows he's going to answer. Abraham could have actually given her a lot more than water and bread. But God said, cast him out. And I think this, I don't have time to get into it, but I think it has to do with us and with this fight between the flesh and the spirit. God says, cast out the flesh. Be dead to the flesh. All your own ideas, all your human reasoning, be dead to that and don't let that control your life. Trust in God for the things that are not seen. That's where our faith comes in, that he will do what he has promised even though we have not seen it. And God wants us to be dead to that. But when he cried and Hagar cried, God answered them and God took care of them and they were able to go on and live. Meanwhile, Isaac grew up and then you finally find the next real difficulty for Abraham, and I don't know how much Sarah knew about it, but when Abraham was called on to take this son, after he had had to cast out the other son, then he took this son to offer him on Mount Moriah. And of course we know that the Lord stopped that sacrifice at the last second. But I don't know whether Sarah knew about that or not. But we want to think about, you know, where can we find in their lives how to trust the Lord for help in our typical normal human reactions, not to allow God's promises to be forgotten and to give in to the temptations of Satan, to not trust God, to allow our temper to flare, to use our own ideas instead of God's ideas. And how can we trust him for his promises? And what are his promises? Do I know where to turn to them? Do I have a list of them? Do I have them on little texts around it so that I'm reminded of what God has said he will do for me? Because he will do tremendous things for us, just as he did for Abraham and Sarah. And he will give us the strength to live in the world we are in today with all the very humanistic reasoning around us. And we still can live this way with peace, but we may not have it too much longer when we look at the attitudes that are going to get rid of evangelical Christians, just as if we were like the Taliban. All of these kind of things, we could find it harder, so we need to have a firm trust in God, and we need to know where to go in his word, and then we need to memorize it. Hopefully our Bibles will never be taken from us, but it could happen quicker than we think. So we need to really trust God and know that he cares just as much about each one of us as he did about Sarah and as he did about all the others in the story and all through the Bible. But he can really give us the help that we need, and yet so many times we just sort of get so busy and so wrapped up in the world that we don't think to look back to God. So let's just pray that he will do that in our lives this morning. Father, we just come to you and we thank you so much for the words that you've given in your word, for the great promises that you gave to Abraham and then to Sarah, for the tremendous things that you did for them. Lord, we know that if we were sent out to a place we knew not, it would be so hard to go. If we were to believe the things that they had to believe, it would be so hard to do. And yet we've seen their example, and we just pray that even as Peter said that Sarah had a meek and a quiet spirit and obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, we pray that we might have the right attitude toward our husbands, that we might know that you can work through them to do what is right for us. Help us to trust you most of all and to do that which pleases you in our whole lives. And we just thank you so much for the tremendous things that you can do for us and that you want to do in us. And we just pray that you'll give us patience to await your promises, to give us a real tenacity to stay in your word and to trust you. And we just ask that you will help us and be with us in each of our individual needs and problems, even through this week. And we thank you for all that you'll do in your precious name. Amen.